overwhelmingly privileged because I have parents that lived these standards overwhelmingly out. They weren't perfect, but they did a really great job. And I recognize within society today, especially, it's really hard for us to understand what it means. We can say that God loves us perfectly, but knowing what that means is difficult. And I will always say to people that if I'm going to define love, I'm going to use 1 Corinthians 13 as my definition of love. This section of scripture comes after Paul talks about the body of Christ, saying there are some great gifts of the Holy Spirit that we should pursue. But he ends that with saying, of all those great gifts of the Holy Spirit, the one that we all need to be really concerned about is this one, is love. That all those other gifts pale in comparison. Now, a lot of us would be like, man, I'd love the gift of healing. I'd love to be that guy. And yet Paul reminds us the greatest gift that we have is love. And so this is what Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to do the whole chapter, which is 1 to 13. If I speak in the tongues of human beings and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all the mysteries and everything else, and if I have such complete faith that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away everything that I have and hand over my own body to feel good about what I've done, but I don't have love, I receive no benefit whatsoever. Love is patient. Love is kind. It isn't jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It doesn't seek its own advantage. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep a record of complaints. It isn't happy with injustice, but is happy with the truth. Love puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Love never fails. As for prophecies, they will be brought to an end. As for tongues, they will stop. As for knowledge, it will be brought to an end. We know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, what is partial will be brought to an end. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, reason like a child, think like a child. But now that I've become a man, I've put an end to childish things. Now we see a reflection in a mirror, then we will see face to face. Now I know partially, but then I will know completely in the same way that I have been completely known. Now faith, hope, and love remain. These three things, and the greatest of these is love. Would you pray with me? Father, in the midst of our imperfections, we want to breathe deep of your perfect love. We want to be embraced and reminded, Father, that you love us just as we are, that you love us enough to offer your Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us, to transform our hearts and our minds. And so, Father, we want to breathe deep of that presence this morning, that it would be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I was going through 1 Corinthians 13 a few months ago, I came up with four basic concepts that I thought all fit within those characteristics of love. The first one that I preach about was fearless. I debated making that the last one too, but sometimes I think to myself that people are afraid to come to God because they're afraid they're not worthy. And I want people to know that part of God's love is to make us fearless. I love how John writes it in 1 John. He says, perfect love casts out fear. because I'm not worried that my imperfections will somehow prevent Christ from loving me, but because I recognize Christ loves me perfectly, I can boldly approach the throne of grace. Amen? And so if we love each other, we should be fearless in how we handle each other. A part of that then helps us to be honest with each other, because if I'm not afraid of your response to me or my response to you, I can be honest with you. I can share those difficult truths that we have to share with each other, because whether we want to admit it or not, each one of us has faults and failures. Amen? Especially Reverend Ritz. I was going to throw myself under the bus, but you were convenient today. So, and we can honestly have that dialogue that sometimes we have hurt one another or have been hurt. And if I'm not afraid that if I share with you that you have hurt me, I'm willing to be honest with you. And that is a part of love. That love is grace-filled. Once again, if I trust that you will be grace-filled in your response to me, what is it increase the likelihood I will be to you? Honest and fearless. If I trust that I can go to you and say, you hurt me, and your response isn't going to be, well, you shouldn't be so stupid to be hurt, but will be like, I'm sorry. Where's my grace? Then I will be honest. If I trust that you will have grace with me, I will be fearless. And today, we're going to talk about the fact that perfect love is selfless. Not selfish. They sound very similar. Selfless. The perhaps oldest hymn the Christian church has ever sang in Philippians 2 starts with having the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who though equal to God, did not consider that as something to be exploited, but who emptied himself, who became selfless. So what does it mean to be selfless? One of the things I have heard people say to me lately is, don't you think God wants us to be happy? I got to be honest, I'm going to say no to that. Because I don't think God is called to serve us, but we are called to serve God. And sometimes we take faith and we change it from saying, God, how can I be used by you to serve you, and into God, how can you serve and benefit me? Christ warns people about this in the Sermon on the Mount, that we shouldn't be praying in such a way that people compliment us, or fasting, or giving, that all of it should be a focus on our serving God. The passage that Gene read in the Gospel of Mark is a perfect example of this. Because when they identify who Christ is, he says, you are the Christ, the Messiah. For Peter, he had this presupposition what that meant. You are the guy that's going to give us political freedom. And Jesus said, you're right. I am the Christ. Then Jesus explains who the Christ is. And it wasn't about political freedom, was it? He says, I will suffer. I will be crucified. I will die, and I will raise. And what does Peter do? He say, oh, that's the correct understanding of what the Christ is? No, he rebukes Jesus. He says, no, that can't be, because God wants us to be happy. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan, for your eyes are on the things of the world, not of God. See, Christ understood that being the Christ was not about God making him happy, but about faithful service to God. And that's when Jesus looks at the crowd and says, take up your cross. Faithfully serve God wherever he has called you. Faithfully do whatever God requires of you, and it might not always be the thing that makes you happiest. Amen? But it will make you blessed, and it will make you joyful. Not by the world's standards. Love does not insist on its own way. I struggle with that reading in 1 Corinthians 13. And by the way, James in the third chapter says, wisdom that comes from above does not insist on its own way. And then when I look at Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane saying, God, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. I'm reminded that a part of being selfless is I can't demand you see everything the way I see it. Amen? That I have to be willing to yield to you and to love you in spite of the fact that we don't all see eye to eye. I mean, I know Pastor Eric is way wrong with rooting for the Giants. I'm going to love him anyway. I know there are people that disagree with me, and sometimes it's on topics I'm passionate about. Sometimes it's on topics of politics that people argue and bicker about in our country overwhelmingly nowadays. And I remind myself, I'm going to love you anyway because it's not my job to insist you see everything my way. Amen? And instead, if I'm going to be selfless, I have to allow you to be you and still love you. If there's one thing I've really appreciated about my parents and the way they've handled six children who are very, very, very different from one another, is they've loved us all, even though at least five of the six are wrong. Amen? Who do you think the right one is? Christ is our perfect example in love. When Christ went to the cross, that was the ultimate and selfless act. I think we can all agree upon that. And that is the example he set before us. Wasn't that he expected everyone to simply bow down and serve him, but he gave up everything in order to faithfully serve God, in order so that 2,000 years later, this little town of Ono would be worshiping him and saying, thank you for your selfless love. Sometimes I'm reminded that Christian means Christ-like. It doesn't mean Christ-believer. It means we are called to be Christ-like. And when I see Christians behaving in a way that is selfish, I sit here and think, how is that Christ-like? As opposed to being selfless, being willing to empty ourselves out. And if Christ is my perfect example in love, I need to be willing to say, this world is not about me. Amen? But it is about faithfully serving God. And that's what Christ did. Christians need to model the perfect love of Christ. We need to do a better job on this. This is why Jesus looks at his disciples in John 13 and says, the world will know that you are my disciples because you are theologically correct. That's not what he says. He will know you are my disciples because you will be happy and God's going to give you everything you want. No. He says, the world will look at you, know your disciples by your love. I'm going out on a limb to say that the 12 disciples did not see eye to eye on everything. Amen? But what Christ expected of them was to love each other in the midst of everything in such a way that they were an example of Christ's perfect love, and that because of that, the world would recognize who we are. And my absolute imploration of Christians in modern America is let's do a better job of loving one another. Let's do a better job of demonstrating that love tangibly. And a part of that means we're going to have to be selfless. A part of that means there will be times I'm going to have to be willing to yield. There will be times when I'm going to have to say, I'm struggling with you, because that's honest. But I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you fearlessly. I'm going to love you with all the grace that God has loved me with. And I'm going to empty myself out to serve you. I especially think this is important for church leaders. Jesus reminds the church leaders that they need to be willing not to serve so that people serve them, but in order to serve others. When I moved to St. Andrew, one of the first lunches I had was with their lay leader. He was an ordained deacon, and he'd been their lay leader for like a million years or something like that. That was his role, even though you're not supposed to do that in the Methodist Church. That was his role. And there I am eating lunch with this well-respected man, and he says, "Rob, I want to resign as the lay leader. I tried to resign under Pastor Matt, but he wouldn't let me." And I said, "Okay." Took that deep breath. I said, I'm going to trust God here that you know what God wants you to do and that God has somebody else in place. And so when I got back to the church, I know nobody at the church. The first thing I thought was, who in this church selflessly serves the church? Who in this church seeks what's best for the church without any desire to be recognized? And so that's the question I posed to Adam and to the other leaders in the church, and they all pointed to one man, Jim Good, and I adore Jim Good because even though we didn't agree on everything, St. Andrew had made the choice years ago to get rid of their custodian so they could give more money to missions and depend on volunteers to clean the church. And guess who cleaned the sanctuary? Jim Good. Showed up on Fridays after working a 40-hour work week, and there he would be vacuuming, wiping, never once asking anyone to say, "Hey, way to go, cleaning the sanctuary." And I met with him and I said, "I would like you to be the lay leader." And I knew I made the choice when 2 years later, somebody questioned whether divorced people should be in leadership in the church. Jim was divorced 30 years ago, but he was divorced. And Jim came to me and said, "Rob, if me being divorced is ever a hindrance to somebody seeing Christ at St. Andrew, I will gladly leave my leadership position and still faithfully serve in other ways." Now that's selfless, amen? He wasn't concerned about him keeping authority. He was concerned about not blocking people from seeing Christ. And that's what I want to see in church leaders. I want church leaders that are willing to be selfless. And when I see church leaders that aren't, I challenge them. I say, we need to be willing to serve, to be more interested in what benefits the church than what benefits us. And we need to lead that by example. And finally, selflessness absolutely speaks to the gospel message of the sacrifice of Christ. It's very easy for us to compliment other people's sacrifices. Amen? This is a weekend in which we remember the sacrifices of other men and women that went before us. And sometimes we treat it rather selfishly, don't we? It is a weekend where we get to enjoy a third day off. It's a weekend where we get to celebrate with friends and family. And it seems ironic to me that we celebrate selfishness, selflessness with selfishness. And as Christians, if we want to really speak to the gospel of Christ, we need to be selfless. We need to give in selfless manners. We need to treat others in selfless manners. We need to treat people the way Christ treated us, which is while we were yet faulty, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet dead, Christ died for us so that we might have life. That's the sacrifice we ought to model. That is the selflessness that should define our love. So my challenge to us is this. I know we're not going to be perfect in love, but we should be growing in that perfection. Amen? And so we should have a firm grasp. If I'm going to tell you that God loves you and I love you, I should have a firm grasp on what that means, because there will be times I'm going to have to go to you and acknowledge that I failed, and I'm trusting that you will be grace-filled. Amen? There will be times when I'm going to have to sacrifice my desires, trusting that it witnesses to Christ. There will be times when we're going to have an honest conversation that isn't very comfortable, but we're going to love each other through it. There will be times when we're going to be afraid to have those conversations, and we're going to be fearless in the midst of it. Amen? And that's the type of love I want to experience. That's the type of love I want to demonstrate. And that's the type of love God calls us to have. Whether you've been great in that or not so great, the gospel message is, God loves you perfectly. Amen? And he calls us to love each other perfectly.